Hey, good morning, Crossroads. How are we this morning? Good to see you. Hey, listen, let's do the Crossroads Crunch if we can. There's a few more people coming in. We want to make sure we keep room for them. And if you're part of the 8:30/10 o'clock hybrid service, I understand that. That's all right. Happy daylight savings to you. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here and glad that you're with us here today, especially if you're a guest. We just want to welcome you. Our mission here is to lead people to discover Jesus and follow him fully. And we want to help you do that any way that we can. Now, one way that we can help you as a guest is to direct you to our merge area. Merge is at the top of the stairs right outside of Nightingale Coffee. It's a great place for you to merge into traffic and find out more information about us. Right after service, head on up there. Another place that you can do that is called our Newcomers Dessert, which is this Tuesday at 6:30 right here on campus. I'll be leading that class. It's a way for you to find out more about us and for you to get connected. So we'd love for you to do that. It's a free thing, free childcare. Just let us know you're coming by registering right there at that website. Another thing that you could consider doing is giving. You know, giving is part of what we do around here. And so three different ways you could give. CrossroadsGrace.org/give is where you could set up online billing and all that good stuff. Or you can also go to the app, Crossroads Grace app. Lots of free resources there. We'd love for you to consider maybe signing up there and giving there. And then also in person, as you leave today, there's some boxes that say offering on them. We're glad that you would be, we'd love for you to do that. And obviously all of our financials are in the bulletin there. You can see exactly where we're at and all that good stuff. You are a generous church and I'm humbled to be your pastor. But when it comes to finances, there's some other areas that we can always work on. And Financial Peace University is a way that you can get a hold of your finances and do it through a godly way. And we have a class right now going on. There's 80 participants in that class right now. We've got a little update for you because partway through the class, we figure out how much debt there is in that class alone. And in those 80 people, there's $1.5 million worth of debt without your mortgage debt in there. Now, before you ooh and aah too much, that's about the average for people. And the other thing about it is they're doing something about it. What are you doing about it, right? And so what we'd love for you to do, right out, it's in the lobby, there's the Financial Peace University booth. So if you want to get more information about that next class coming up, maybe you're an alumni and would love to tell your story about how what God's been doing through that, or you just want to find out some ways to get a handle on your finances, head out there after service. They'd love to help you, and I will let you know more about what's happening in that class as they go along. The other thing I'll let you know about is that Easter is like right up on us, man. I'm so excited about Easter. We have got so many crazy things happening. One is that we have our March 29th service, which is our Good Thursday service. And we're proud to announce that that is going to be really a worship night. We're going to do a worship night, full-on worship at that night with a little bit of message. There's four people excited about that, so they'll be there. I hope the rest of you will be there. Worship night on our Good Thursday services to get our hearts and our minds and our souls in preparation for Easter. We'd love for you to join us. But in addition to that, we have six services at Manteca for Easter, 3, 5, and 7, 9, 11, and 1. And then our Ripon campus, our one-day Ripon campus is going to be happening on April 1st, 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. And I want to make sure you kind of know exactly what that's all about. That'll be at Ripon Christian High School, and we are going to have live worship. I'll be preaching live. We'll have all of our kids' ministry there. Everything that you see here will be there, including Nightingale Coffee will be there too. So super excited. People are more excited about the coffee than dessert. I'm just telling you, every service, all right? So Dominic, man, whatever you're putting in there, that's awesome. But listen, we are pumped that we're going to be doing this. Two campuses on that day, so I can't wait for it. So be praying about that. Be inviting people to that. If you're part of the Ripon campus too, or you've signed up, or you're in the Ripon area, when you leave today, there'll be a little table out there. Stop by that, and Pastor Ed is going to talk with you and give you a yard sign to put in your yard to advertise about it's coming up just for our Ripon folks. So when you leave, you can get that when you leave today. But we still need some people to volunteer for us for these services too in both campuses. We have areas, and in your bulletin, there's a little handout that you can see exactly where we need your assistance at. And I'm going to lean into one group of people more than another today, and that is to our men. And men, I'm going to ask you to step up and be a part of these services. Lead your family well, lead yourself well by being a part of volunteering and being a part of these services. It would be amazing if you would step into some of the major needs that we have, especially in our kids' area. Man, I'll tell you what, that is one of the greatest influences on a child's life is to see a man serving in that capacity. So I'd love for you to step up and do that. Absolutely, do that. Don't wait. Don't always put it on your wife or the women. The other thing, too, I want you to let you know is that there's areas in our, especially Saturday night First Impressions, If you can greet some people, shake some hands, direct them to where they need to go, step up and be there. If it's convenient, great. If it's not, still step up. We need you. Thousands, literally, thousands of people are going to be coming, and we want them to have a great experience. So fill that out. Let's be done with it. I want to tell you next week that we're all said and done. You can fill that out, put in the baskets as you leave today, but let's step up and do it. Guys, we are in week two, brand new series. It's called Follow. And the idea is that we want to follow because it's a journey to follow God. How do we follow God? And so today where we're going to be at is in Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles or your Crossroads app and want to open to Genesis chapter 12, we'd love for you to follow along and be a part of that. Always will be up on the screens for you if you don't have your Bible with you today. Now, I should say that this Christmas, my mother-in-law and father-in-law got my wife and I and my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law a really cool gift. And maybe you've experienced this before. They got us the gift of an escape room. Anybody ever been to an escape room before? Okay. All right, some people. Okay, now basically what an escape room is, if you've never been to one, is that you pay people money for this too, by the way. You pay people money, and they lock you in a room with a bunch of strangers, and they won't let you out for about an hour until you figure out how to get out. It's wonderful, right? So they shove you in a room. Everybody's BO. You don't know most of the people, right? You know, it's just trying to... And everything in the room is a clue. So the rock could be a clue. The painting could be a clue. There could be things written in like secret code clue kind of stuff. And you're supposed to find a key to unlock another lock that gets you another key to another one, another one, all the way till you find the key to be able to get out of the room. You got just under 60 minutes to do that. So the second they lock you in that room, you just start, everything's up for grabs. You're trying to find something, trying to figure out what it is. And then eventually, even if you're the most seasoned veteran in there, you kind of get a little wigged out. You're kind of like, okay, what are we going to do? But then all of a sudden, at least in the escape room that we were a part of, all of a sudden over the loudspeaker comes a voice, right? It's a voice. It's an actor that's there to help you through this process, not give you the answers, but to help you along the way. A little creepy because they can see you, but you can't see them. Okay, there's cameras everywhere, you know? It's like the movie Saw without like the threat of death or mutilation or anything like that, right? You're in this room, they can see you, you can't see them. You could choose not to take their advice, but if you don't take their advice, chances are you'll never get out of that thing, right? And you could chart your own course if you want to, but their ideas, you can't see them, but you need their information. And of course, after the 60 minutes was up, we were nowhere near getting out, and so I was rocking back and forth in the fetal position, you know, I didn't know what to do, but as I was in that moment, of course, what I started to think about was the Old Testament. I don't know why. I'm weird. Okay, I just started thinking of the Old Testament. Why did I think of that? Because it got me thinking about what it was like to hear God in the Old Testament, where you couldn't see him, but you could hear him. Because the Old Testament was different than the New Testament, because in the New Testament, you had Jesus. It was like God in the flesh, and you could see him, and you know, you could talk to him, and he ended up, he died, he resurrected, he ascended back into heaven. But in the Old Testament, you didn't have any of that stuff. You had much more believing than you did seeing. And so what you had to consider is, how do you follow somebody that you can't see? What was the expectation of somebody in the Old Testament to follow God when they couldn't see him? All they could hear was his voice. Might be through the prophets, and maybe he audibly spoke, but at some point, all they could do was hear. So today, I thought we'd kind of illustrate this a little bit today, just to have a little bit of fun. There should be two couples that Amy has kind of asked you if you'd be a part of it. So if you're part of those two couples that Amy asked you to be a part of, would you come up on stage for me really quick if you're part of the two couples? All right, good. All right, good. We chose the small ones. All right, good. Come on up, come on up. Aaron's up. Come on up. You guys even met. Did you run a race this morning?
5K.
Wow, they ran a 5K. Wow. Stand right there. Did you guys run a 5K?
No.
No, man, you guys win. All right, that's great. All right, so cool. All right, let me get my blindfolds. Who is going to be blindfolded on your team? All right, good. How about your team? All right, good. You both have glasses. All right, perfect. Okay, let's put those blindfolds on if you don't mind for me, please. I'm going to have you move up just a little bit. Come up this way with me. Move forward. Come forward just a little bit. All right. Now, let me have the microphones. And just so you know, as you are being blindfolded, behind you right now is being set up an obstacle course, okay? That you cannot see, but your partner, you can see, right?
Yes.
You're good. Yeah, Aaron, you can see. All right, so they are not blind. They can see. All right, so they are going to guide you through this obstacle course, and they're going to speak over the microphone. You're going to speak at the same time, and you have to listen to just their voice. So what I'm going to have you do is start to get them in place, lead them over to where their little flag is over there, okay? Lead them to their flag spot. It'll be right over here. I'll show you exactly where it's going to be. Okay, all right. Good. I love that they wore the medals too. Like, that's super fun, right? I wear a medal too. That's fun, okay? Right over here. It's going to be right there in just a second. Okay, cool. Now, if you have the microphone, you have to stay in place. You can't follow them along. You have to stay put, stay for you, okay? You got to stay. And we'll get the last one over here. So, you have to pay close attention. Yeah. Okay, start the one on fire. Okay, let's light the fire. No, I'm kidding. All right, so in a second, I'm going to say go, and you're going to direct your partners. You have to stay put, and one, two, three, go.
Good, right, left, right.
Nice! That was a good move.
Okay. To the front. Left, forward, step over, lift your leg.
All right, stop. She won. She got there. Ladies and gentlemen, that's fantastic. Take your rest. Good job. Way to go. Okay, take it off. Hey, you won two races in one day. That's amazing. All right. Great job. Good job. Thanks, everybody. Good job. So how do you follow something that you can't see? How do you do that? And in the Old Testament, some people will say, you know, it's probably easier to follow God in the Old Testament because all this crazy stuff was happening, right? Like the seas were parting, the sun was standing still, 300 men were defeating 10,000 men, and over and over and over, you see these great, huge God moments. But I would argue that it's actually harder. I think it's harder to be able to see God because although all that stuff is happening, in that time there was all kinds of gods. People believed in all kinds of gods. So they thought, oh, well, we'll say it was this God did that and that God did that. Because you couldn't interview God and say, hey, let's talk about that whole Red Sea parting thing. You couldn't do that. But what's interesting is that the call to follow God in the Old Testament was just as strong. He still wanted people to listen to his voice and trust him. That's why today I really want us to get this one idea ingrained in our brain, this idea that following is not about seeing, but believing. That following is not just about seeing, it's about believing. But our world will tell us the exact opposite is true of that. It will tell you that seeing is believing. That in order to believe it, you have to see it. Show me the money is what the world will tell you. And if you're here today and you don't believe in God, and you're having a hard time with this whole Jesus thing, this is probably one of your biggest bones of contention, isn't it? How can I believe in something that I can't see? And frankly, I get it. I mean, that can be a real stumbling block for you if your prerequisite for believing is seeing. But what I hope for all of us to understand today is that seeing and believing don't have to be mutually exclusive. You can have one without the other. Because sometimes all you have to do is hear for things to become clear. And today we're going to see that following is not always about seeing, but it is always about believing. And to do that, let me give you an example from the Old Testament that is so vivid in terms of what is happening. Now, I told you last week that sometimes we use churchy words and we don't really define them, so I don't want to do that today. I want to make sure everyone's on the same page. So when I say the Old Testament, what I'm referring to is in the Bible, the first 39 books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi are called the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a time before Jesus, when God was leading his people and interacting with his people before Jesus. And so in the first 12 chapters of the Old Testament, a whole bunch of stuff has already happened. Genesis chapter 1 through 3, God has created the entire world in perfect harmony, perfect beauty, and Adam and Eve screw it up. And they sin and they get kicked out of the garden. Genesis chapter 4, that's when one of their kids, Cain, kills their brother Abel. It continues to jack the whole thing up, and the whole thing keeps going downhill. Then in Genesis 5 through 9, the world is so wicked and so corrupt that God comes to a man by the name of Noah and says, I need you to build a big boat because I'm going to do a Control-Alt-Delete on the entire world. We're going to figure this thing out again, you know? He says, here's the deal, right? We're gonna figure it out. And what I want you to do is put the animals in, and anybody else that wants to come in, great. But if they want to come in, when the door shuts, they're all going to drown. And so when the rains came and the door shut, only Noah and his family and the animals were the ones in there, and God recreated the earth. Genesis chapter 10 through 11, that's when Noah's kids come out of the ark and they're supposed to go into the world and spread across the land to repopulate it. And they did really good until they got to a place called Shinar. And then they just stopped. And they decided, well, I think we're here. And so we're going to build this huge tower up to God to be able to be closer with him. God looks down on their efforts and says, I don't like it. In fact, I'm going to scatter you by confusing your language. I'm going to make you babbles. That's what's called the Tower of Babel. And he did that so that the people would then scatter and go and populate the earth just like he had told them to. Guys, in the first 11 chapters, it is a hot mess. Which brings us to chapter 12. And it brings us to the pillar of the Christian faith, one of the pillars of the Christian faith. Because in just those 11 chapters, things went from perfect to bad to worse to you've got to be kidding me, right? So chapter 12 comes along, and what has happened is that those people from Noah that had that amazing miracle moment, they had slowly started to forget about God too. And it got so bad that the voice of God had completely been muted in the generations past them. And this is why when we look at chapter 12 and these verses we'll see today, it is even that much more amazing. So Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we read these words. And it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So guys, come on. That's great. How freaked out would you be if that happened to you? I mean, this is way creepier than the guy in the escape room talking over them intercom. This is way crazy. Abram, this guy, is minding his own business, hanging out with his family, probably farming, raising some animals, maybe catching up on some reruns of Seinfeld on Netflix. I don't know what he's doing, right? He's just doing his thing. And all of a sudden, this God starts talking to him. And not in the way that's like, this must be a bad Chipotle burrito kind of talk, you know what I mean? But in a lucid and clear instructions as God is talking to him. And what this God was saying would shake everything that he ever believed in. Because it's important to remember that at that time with Abram, they lived in what's called a polytheistic culture. Polytheistic is a fancy word that means many gods. They worship many, many different gods, not the one God of the Bible. And there was a hierarchy to these gods at the time. So if you went to a god and you said, hey, I need something, and you didn't like their answer, you could go to another god or another goddess, and up and up and up, and you could go on these different hierarchies of God. You would worship them in a different way. So the implication for Abram was to obey one voice from God. And if you obeyed one voice, that meant that you didn't have any other voice to go to. So he was putting all of his chips into this one basket. So the implications for him is that one voice was supposed to be greater than all the other gods, and he was put his entire trust in God and God alone. But beyond just that, God has given him some immensely difficult things in order to follow this one true God. Beyond just the idea that if you follow me and you will receive this blessing, you have to do some things before that happens. It isn't an easy request, but one that would ultimately cost him everything that he held very dear to him. In fact, let's break it down today and consider what God is actually asking Abram to do. See, in Genesis 12:1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country. He first says, leave your country. This wasn't like, hey, I want you to go on vacation and come back. No, he says, that's it. I want you to leave your country and I'm going to send you somewhere altogether different. You're going to start over in a new land and I'm going to provide for you. This meant that he left his place that he was respected and known and comfortable and safe. To leave his country was to leave all of that and to follow a God that he didn't know, but that knew him. Why? Why would God ask him to leave all of that? Because the land that he was in was wicked. They had forgotten about the God of Noah and instead were turning into the people that God had wiped out in the flood before it all happened, before Noah. His people had begun to worship the stars and the sun and the moon, just like all the other Eastern Arabs have done in that region. So God was asking him to leave a land full of temptation, leave that country. Did you ever realize that God might be asking you to leave some land in your life? That as you seek to follow him, he might just ask you to leave some places and never return because of what they're doing to you. He may ask you to never step into a bar again because of the fact that it's tempting you and causing your sobriety to be in jeopardy. He may also ask you not to travel to certain cities for work because of the effect that it's having on your marriage. He may even tell you to leave a certain job because of the effects that it's having on your life and on your family and on your integrity. God might just ask you to leave a lot of places, not to be mean, but to save your life, to save your soul, to start a new thing in us that can't happen if we're following the old ways of doing things. That's what God's telling us. God told Abram to leave his country because he had a better country waiting for him. So what country might God be preparing for you if you leave the one that you're in? Second thing that we see is that it said the Lord had said to Abram, go from your people. Number two, your people. So you should know that when it talks about people, they were basically family, very close-knit family. It was a communal atmosphere that he lived in. That was what was happening in the Mesopotamian area. That's where he's from. Again, Abram was comfortable. It was easy. It was what he was used to. He probably had some buddies and his wife and his friends. They'd come over and play bunco and went camping and fished and drove quads and all kinds of stuff. Who knows what they might have done? But the one thing that I do know about his friends is that they weren't healthy. They weren't God-honoring relationships, or God wouldn't have had them had him leave them. See, God knows that who Abram was around was not who he needed to be around. And he wasn't going to restart the new nation with those people. He could see the character of those people wasn't right. Paul would tell us this in 1 Corinthians. He would say, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Parents, y'all know this is true, right? You know this is true. I can walk into my daughter Aniston and my son Easton's class, and after about 5 nanoseconds of being in there, I know exactly the kids I never want them to hang around with, right? You know what I mean, you know? Like, it doesn't take long. You know, you're gonna have that conversation at home. By the way, never, ever, right? Because what happens is, a little bit of them rubs off on your kids, and the next thing you know, they're at your house, right? You've got them there because a little bit of them has rubbed off on them. Now, I know you've got a question right now, though, okay? I know right now because of what I just said, you have a question. So I'm going to put that question right here. Okay, we're going to come right back to it. Just trust me for a second. We'll be right back to it. Because God is telling Abram, you need to cut some ties if you're going to follow me. And guess what? You and I are going to have to do that, too. There are people in our life that are holding us back from following God the way that we're supposed to. You know it and I know it. They're the ones that try to keep you out late on Saturday night so you can't come on Sunday morning to church. They're the coworkers that'll take you to all those nasty nightclubs on your business trips. They're the friends that don't care if you have a growth group. They just want you to come and hang out with them all the time. They're the boyfriend that'll convince you that true love is found by sharing a bed, not by following God. They're the people that don't care. They don't have any interest in God, and they want to keep you from knowing him. Because they know that if you start following God, you're going to start to look at them differently, and they don't want that at all. So they'll blow smoke at you, they'll throw shade at you, so they don't have to change, and hopefully you won't either. Gang, there's just some people in our life, whether it be digitally or personally, that we need to cut loose. We need to cut them loose so that we can fully follow God in all areas of our life and not just the ones that line up neatly on our schedules on Thursdays or Sundays. And to effectively follow, we need to clear out some roads sometimes. Did you know that Jesus did that? Yeah, he did it all the time. You see it all the time. He would create some space, some boundaries between him and the Pharisees several times for one specific reason. It was to maintain and grow a relationship with the Father. And that's why we have to be willing to do that too. Pastor and author Craig Groeschel once said, he says, if you ever have to distance yourself from someone toxic, the only reason is to protect yourself so you can be spiritually strong, know God intimately, and share his love. But Let me come back to that question we put right here for just a second. This one that I'm sure is on all of your minds right now, that you're basically thinking something like this. But Pastor B, didn't Jesus tell us to love our enemy? Didn't Jesus tell us to love each other? Didn't he say that we're supposed to love those that aren't like us, that might even be tough? How do we do that if we cut them out of our life? Great question. Great question. Here's the difference. I'm not saying that we don't pray for them. I'm not saying that we don't show them the love of Christ in some way. Do we want to have friends that don't know Jesus and don't know God that might not even like church? Absolutely. We just need to be careful that we don't allow that relationship to affect our relationship with God negatively. We have to be cautious that if our relationship with God starts to slip as a result of the bad company we're around, we can't sacrifice Jesus for the sake of a few toxic relationships. Guys, if we are serious about following Jesus, then there are some friends that we have to cut loose so that we can stay close. It's just the truth. The final thing that he says to go from, he says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your family. Go from your family. God tells Abram, I want you to leave your country, your friends, and your family. He was asking Abram to leave all the security that he had, financially, relationally, even his family, to follow a God that he never met, to go to a place he's never been to start a nation that didn't exist. That is complete and utter trust in God. That's what he's asking. But the family request had to be the hardest, don't you think? Because why in the world would you leave your family? Now, this is where a lot of people are going to start to pump the brakes and say, hey, I don't know. Okay, Pastor B, I get leaving maybe a situation. I leave a few bad friends. But your family? Like, that sounds crazy. Are you really going to ask me to leave my family here, Pastor? Well, before I answer that, let me throw a little more gas on the fire, okay? And let me speak the words of Jesus to you, Matthew chapter 10. So in the red, that's Jesus. This isn't me, all right? This is Jesus. Now pay attention. He says this, chapter 10, starting in verse 4, Jesus says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Well, okay, Jesus. Okay. Hey, tell us how you really feel there, buddy. How do you really feel? What's that all about? What in the world is he talking about there? Well, let's just look at it for just a second. Guys, maybe I'm alone. Maybe I'm alone. But I think family is the hardest when it comes to our faith in a lot of ways. So hard. Sure, if your whole family believes in Jesus, man, that's great. But if there's just one person in your family that doesn't believe in Jesus, things get weird really quick, don't they? Right? I mean, just think about it. Just think about how everything gets awkward. Dinners are awkward. Do we pray? Do we not pray? Christmas is awkward. Do we go to church? Do we not go to church? Conversation is awkward. Do we bring up Jesus and have a fight, or do we just not say anything and just ignore it? And we walk on eggshells around our family more than anyone else. Why is that? Because family stuff is weird. It's awkward. And you don't usually want to ruffle feathers unless you're Italian and that's all you ever do, right? That's just your thing, you know? But what we see through the message that God gives Abram and that Jesus gives us is that not even our families should get in the way of us following what God wants us to do. It's not that we leave them. Listen to me. It's not that we leave them. It's not that we divorce them. It's not that we get out of Dodge just because they don't love God. It's not that. We should and need to show the love of Jesus to them. But we don't let them stop us from following him, even if they don't agree with us. And guys, that can be really hard. It's a hard decision to follow Jesus, especially when it puts our family in the mix. See, in our Western world, we really don't know what the price is to follow Jesus. We just don't. Our version of persecution for what we believe in is really just like nothing compared to what the rest of the world experiences. So I wanted us to understand what it really means to follow Jesus through the eyes of other areas in the world that might even leave their religion to follow Jesus. So I reached out to our friends at Evangelism Explosion and said, hey, listen, I need a couple stories about what you're hearing. The first one is from somebody I'm going to call Craig. And Craig would say this in his words. He says, I remember preaching in the Indonesian language at a meeting being held in a hotel conference room center in a major city in Indonesia. And it is the largest Muslim country in the world, Indonesia is. The whole time I was preaching, I noticed a young guy, about 20 years old, sitting in the back of the row, and he seemed to be intrigued the whole time by what I was saying. At the close of my message, I asked if anyone wanted to be prayed for, and that young man raised his hand, indicating that he wanted me to pray for him. At the end of the service, I went to him and asked, how can I pray for you? He said, my name is Mukhlis, and I am a student at a Muslim university. I am a teacher at an Islamic boarding school for young men who want to become imams, and I am assistant to my uncle who is an imam. All my family is Muslim, and yet I am disturbed by the inconsistencies I see among Muslims, and I am especially troubled by the hypocrisy I see in my uncle who is a Muslim leader. Today is the first time I've ever been in a Christian meeting, and my heart has been touched by what you said. I want to know how to have peace in my heart. Before I explain, Craig says, how he could have peace in his heart, he asked him two very important questions, and the answer to those revealed that he had no assurance that he was going to heaven, and his hope was that in Allah, he would be allowed to enter into eternity. He said, I had the joy of sharing the gospel with Mukhlis, and when I asked if he wanted to receive the gift God was offering, I could help him do so. He said to me, listen, if I make this decision to follow Jesus, I will be expelled from my university, I will lose my job as a teacher, I will be ridiculed by my uncle and everyone at the mosque, and I will be disowned by my family and thrown out of the house. I told Mukhlis, I understand the risk he was taking, but I assured him God would be with him, protect him, provide all his needs, and give him strength to endure. I also told him I would help him, disciple him, and make sure he had a place to live. Mukhlis risked it all and made the decision to put his trust and faith in Jesus. He said, I had the privilege of discipling Mukhlis over the next 6 months, and during that time, all that he had expected would happen, his family, his house, his job, everything, it happened. I was able to find an Indonesian pastor willing to take Mukhlis into his home at the risk to the pastor and the family. Eventually, I found a church in the U.S. that was willing to give a full scholarship to Mukhlis so he could attend Bible school and seminary. Today, Mukhlis is a pastor of a growing church in Jakarta, Indonesia. He was recently elected as the district superintendent or overseer of all the churches in Jakarta associated with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. My friends, this is a picture of Mukhlis, who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Right. And let me tell you another story from our very own Bill Sikma right here at Crossroads, who's part of Evangelism Explosions. One time in summer of 2014, he was with EE in Fiji. And Bill met a Fijian man by the name of Vinish. And Vinish was a Hindu who owned his own movie store. A Hindu is somebody that worships literally millions of different gods and worships them for different reasons in their life. And Bill began to speak with him at his video store about Christ, even though customers were all around. And for a while, he would take care of his customers and then come back and talk to Bill. But soon, he was captured by what Bill was saying about Jesus, that he ignored the long line of customers in his business and listened to Bill completely. He decided there he wanted to follow Christ. So right there in the store, Vinish accepted Jesus. Despite the fact that his family would be outraged, probably disown him, he still did it. In fact, he was so determined that he actually cut off his Hindu bracelet that all Hindus wear when they are following Hinduism. In fact, take a look at this video. Right? So Bill connected Vinish with another Christian to disciple him, and then Bill flew back home to here. 2 years later, Bill returned to Fiji and went back to check on Vinish, and he found him at that same video store. Except what he found was not what he expected, because Vinish had returned to Hinduism because his mother's pull was too strong in his life. He chose his mother over Christ and even had another Hindu bracelet on. Guys, the truth is that following God is hard. It has a price. It means that at some juncture in your life, there will be forks in the road. There will be decisions that will have to be made. There will be countries that need to be left, people that you need to cut ties with, and family members that won't understand. And listen, those decisions matter. But what God showed Abram and what he's trying to show us is that it's always worth the effort to be on the journey with him. But the questions are still there that we have to wrestle with. Will we trust? Will we make the hard decision? Will we follow? This is what Abram is forced with. God was clear about his calling, but he left the deciding up to him. And again, if you don't know God here today, this might be hard to understand, but I believe that when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we start to follow him, our calling is a lot more clear than we think. It's the deciding that we get hung up on. But it's through the deciding to follow his calling that God does amazing things in our life. But it all starts with deciding to follow. Genesis gives us very little about Abram's decision. In fact, in verse 4, it simply says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." Abram went. Why? Because the Lord had told him. Why? Because following is not about seeing, but believing. Abram couldn't see, but he believed. And because he believed, he was blessed. In that small act of obedience, his faith grew. Thousands of years later, Abram's name would change to Abraham by God, and he'd become a pillar of the Christian faith and looked up to as a definition of faith. In fact, consider what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." We've heard that. And then this is what the ancients were commended for. Jump to verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in this promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise." Abraham is elevated to a faith status that all of us would love to get to. We'd love to have that be said about us. But guess what? He wasn't as faithful as you might think. He's not superhuman. He's a man, just like you, just like me. How do I know that? Check out verse 5 of chapter 12. Talking about Abram, says, "He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." Did you catch it? God says, "Leave your country." He did that. God says, "I want you to leave your people." Abram brings a few people that they had acquired in Haran. God says, "Leave your family." Abram says, "I need to bring my nephew Lot with me." He didn't follow fully. He wanted a safety net. He did. He wanted to follow, but he also wanted some security. He wanted to bring his blankie with him so everything would be okay. And you might say, "A big deal, man. It's his nephew and a couple of people. I mean, what else?" He still went. He still obeyed. But let me just tell you something. As you keep reading about the life of Abram, his life is anything but smooth. Anything but. In fact, he had some really, really hard things happen to him along the way. And do you know where the source of those hardships came from? His nephew and the people he brought with him. Check this out. At one point, Abram's nephew, Lot, big boy right there, Lot, they get into a little tiff and they part ways. Lot gets into a whole lot of trouble. And so Abram has to go and rescue him from a little place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram almost loses his life because of his nephew, because of his family. Then Abram's wife, Sarah, she was convinced that she needed to have Abram conceive a child to continue their family line. So who did she ask to do that? One of the slaves that they brought with her, named Hagar, part of his people. And that child and that relationship have become one of the biggest sorts of conflict in the entire world, all because Abram obeyed, but on his terms. My friends, I think it's so important for us to see that Abram brought those issues on himself. His lack of obedience caused part of his blessing to leak out of the holes that were created by his sin. And that's what happens to us too. Completely following will lead to the fullness of God's plan. But our partial following causes us to have to go on side trips to take care of other business that our sin brings up and that keeps us from the fullness of God's plan in our life. But I also want you to see that Abram isn't perfect. In fact, the more that you read about him, he's really jacked up in a lot of ways. And yet God still uses him. He still chooses him. Despite his failures, God still made him the father of a great nation. And the same is true for us. God still wants us to follow him. No matter how old we are, how messed up we are, how checkered our past is, no matter all of that, that we might not know about him, he still calls us to follow him. But what he asks us to do many, many times is always to remember that following is not about seeing, but believing. I want us to look at one more area of Abram's life. Found in Acts chapter 7, verse 5. Luke, talking about Abraham, says, he gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on, but God promised him that he had his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. Oh, I forgot to tell you that part. Abraham and Sarah, they were barren. They couldn't have kids. They were infertile. So all those promises God's making about this great nation outnumbering the stars, this new beginning, was only going to happen if God did a miracle, if God provided, if God would do it. And my friends, that is always how it goes when we follow God. When we follow him to accomplish the things he has for us in our life, it will always require that he shows up. It'll never be by our powers. But we believe that he can do all things and has done all things and will continue to do all things by his power. God created beauty out of nothing. He could do it again. God saved wicked people. He could do it again. God gave life through the barren. God could do it again. God parted seas where there seemed to be no way out. He can do it again. God gave sight to the blind. He can do it again. God set the captives free. He can do it again. God saved a young man out of Islam. He can do it again. He saved a young man out of Hinduism. He can do it again. God rescues the addict, the shopaholic, the angry, the unfaithful, the depressed, the wounded. He can do it again. God saved a guy like me, caught up in living a good life, but apart from Jesus, he can do it again. And the reason is because of Jesus. The only thing that he will not do again is sacrifice his son. He won't do it again. It happened one time and that was enough. His one life, one death, one resurrection, one ascension was enough for all mankind. That through Jesus, God says he can meet you in your mess and save you. Why? Because he does it over and over and over and over again. He's done it in my life. Will you let him do it in your life? You can't save yourself. He can. So the question remains, will you follow him? Thank you.
Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Stand with us this morning. And as we close today, we're going to sing this chorus together. But I don't want us to just sing it. I want us to claim it. The singing is the easy part. Whether you sing on key or not, that's the easy part. But claiming it is the hard part, because that means our very life and our stance and the direction that we're headed. We need to claim the promises of God this morning, that whatever He's asking us to do, whatever move He's asking us to make, however long the bridge is we got to cross, however tall the mountain is we got to climb, He promises to never leave us, to never forsake us. He is our strength. He is our everything. And we need not rely on ourselves, but we need to rely on Him. And He's got the plan. Would you sing this with us? Your promise still stands. Great is Your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. You never fail us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are all that we need. And whatever it is that You're asking us to do, would You give us the boldness and courage to step out in faith, knowing that You are right there with us always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.